There's a girl I heard about just a few weeks ago from a coworker who's gaining quite a bit of a reputation just up north, the other side of Baltimore County, at a volunteer firehouse. She's gaining this reputation because she has a very peculiar way of dealing with blasphemers. As you might have guessed, among the 911 services, such as firefighters, EMTs, and the whole lot, they can sometimes be very rowdy and not the most becoming in their language. So her particular method is that whether you are friend or stranger, if you say something offhand that involves any sort of blasphemy of the Lord's name, she will walk up to you and slap you really hard. And most people have sort of taken this because they are just utter shock, but all the same, we do have to ask ourselves on this theme when we read a Psalm like 101, how we are to live in a sinful world, how we are to deal with people who do not glorify God and respect his name as it ought to be done. Now, in particular, Psalm 101, I would say, is in part a psalm about what manner of zeal we are to have, and more, a psalm about what we are to believe about our God as the basis for that zeal. I will now read that for you. Feel free to read along. It's on page 501 in the Red Pew Bible. A Psalm of David. I will sing of steadfast love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. O, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity within of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of all those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Morning by morning, I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. So we have a few points tonight. Very, very straightforward. The first one is praise the Lord. The second one, walk righteously. And the third one, parentheses, because God is loving and just. And then we'll throw out a few application points. So the first one, praise the Lord. From our text, we note that it is not a baseless sort of praise. We do not just praise just because. Often through the Psalms, including this one, and the whole Bible, we are told again and again reasons to praise God. And there are so many, aren't there? There's his glorious character, all of his divine attributes, his glorious gospel, his works of creation. There are endless ways and reasons to praise the Lord. And so it is here. He sings of his steadfast love and justice. I can't help but be reminded of Jeremiah 9:24. Feel free to not turn there. I'll just read it for you. The Lord says, "Let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight," declares the Lord. There's, as I said, many reasons and many things about God to praise. But it is so interesting to me the things that God often highlights about himself. Of all the things he could say, what are the things that God uses to describe himself? Often it is his love and his justice. And what a glorious thing that is. And so we could say that, well, when we do sing and when we do pray and we do think about God, content does matter. Oftentimes we can get involved in many different secondary issues when it comes to worship. And although almost everyone here is more qualified than I am to say anything about music, I will say that oftentimes it just has to do with melodies and rhythms, which there's something there, of course. If it's very complicated, it may sound beautiful, but may not be very easy to sing as a congregation. But we must remember that our first matter of importance is the content of things, because when we praise the Lord, it is purposeful. It is not baseless. Also, from this text, we can point out that specifically David, as the psalmist, points out that he is doing it to you. He says, "God, I'm doing this to you, O Lord," which sounds almost not worthy pointing out. Of course, he's going to praise the Lord. It's the Bible. Who else is he going to praise? But We must note that everything in the world is calling for us to praise it, to be enthralled in it. It's just the way we are made as people. We are supposed to be just engulfed in something greater and bigger outside of us. And this is the same thing that idols do, right? In the world, our temptations are saying, come, find joy, come, find happiness and peace in me. But we must remember that God is really where we are supposed to direct our praise. He is the only one who can satisfy it. Everything else may give us a moment of self-gratification, but it does not last, and we wind up feeling more empty than when we began. One illustration the Bible gives for this is that God says to his people that you have forsaken the living waters, that you could have drink as many as you want, as much as you want, and instead you've dug broken fountains that hold no water whatsoever. And thus that is with idols. So we must remember. And because of this, we must walk righteously. It does not happen by accident. We must be on guard. And while it is not an exhaustive list that we are given here, it is a very helpful list. First, we see that he ponders the way. It's very reminiscent of Psalm 1 to me, the way he meditates and delights in the law. He thinks about it when he can. In his own time within his house, he thinks about it as if it was a wet sponge. He's trying to get every last drop out of the word of God that is good for his soul. We can also note that he aims to walk with integrity in his house. Many of you may have heard that it is when a man is alone, when he does not have the eyes of others on him, that you see his true character. It is one thing to see how a man behaves in the public square and another to see how he behaves when he's by himself, whether he really thinks about God then, right? Another thing on this point, we note that there is a certain positive cutting out of evil of our lives. Of course, we pray that God lead us not into temptation, but he also calls us and gives us strength to cut these things out from our lives. Whenever we read a text, we must first ask ourselves what this would have meant to the original reader. And worst things, although can say many things to us about things maybe we waste too much time on that are not profitable for our godliness or for our help. Here, a worthless thing clearly meant an idol. And then they were often made of stone and wood, whereas we don't encounter that as much. But as we read this morning, briefly in Ephesians, we live in a very idolatrous culture because covetousness is everywhere, always trying to get us to come and drink out of the broken fountain that has no water. Come and be happy with me. Don't be happy until you have this thing. And we must be on guard of that. And be guard against our own weaknesses, and we know ourselves in that way. Also, we must be very choosy about our close companions. We see many times in the Bible two paths, one of life and one of death, a narrow way and a broad way. And the choice here is between the people of God and the idol worshippers, those who slander others versus building up, those who lie instead of telling the truth. Of course, in the letter to the Corinthians, there's a misconception when they write Paul. They think, well, how can we avoid these kind of people? They're everywhere. And Paul says, well, you misunderstood. Of course, you're going to have to cross paths these people sometimes. You'd have to leave the world to not encounter any of them, right? But the point is, who are your close companions? Who really has your ear when it comes to counsel? It is as Solomon's son, Rehoboam. When he came time for him to be king, the people came to him and they said, we will serve you if you would just lighten the load a little bit. Your dad was very hard on us. And he calls in the seasoned counselors and they say, this is a no-brainer, man. There's no way you can mess this up. All you have to do is say, okay, I will go a little easier on you, and then do that. It's not very hard. And then he calls in the younger guys, who knows, maybe in our day they would have been his drinking buddies, I don't know. And he says, well, what should I do? And they say to him, well, they said that your father used chains and whips and all sort of manner of things to beat them. You should tell them that you'll beat them with scorpions. That will definitely improve the situation. And he decides to go with their counsel, and If you didn't read that, spoiler, it didn't work out. And he lost most of his kingdom because of that. And so while there may not be as many big moments of decision for us, we do have decisions that we have to make often. And when we need counsel, when we need advice, who do we turn to? Are they the people that regard God and his word? Or are they the ones that don't and find comfort at various other things instead? Finally, in this point, we must earnestly desire and expect God's help with this. We cannot do it of our own strength. Almost out of place, in verse 2, he says, "Oh, when will you come to me?" And the only thing I can really think to explain this is that from following the Lord, he was just no dummy. He knew that he was promised a closer fellowship with God. He wanted to know the Lord closer and to have help from God to walk on this path that no man can walk on his own. And so should we. We must have the Holy Spirit. We must have divine help to do this. It is a supernatural task to be a Christian. And this is why we ask for wisdom, right? Why does James tell us that we can ask for wisdom from God? Well, because God is kind and he will give it. And we could say, because he knows we need it. And so I will just suggest this before we move to our final point. Is it possible that we often go through long seasons of prayerlessness because we either do not think that God will help us or do not think that we need his help very much? I don't know. It's something for each of us to evaluate, so I will leave that there for your consideration. And we must turn to our last point, that God is loving and just, the basis for everything so far. Why do we praise God? It is because of his great character, that he is loving and just, that he is kind to those who repent and turn to him, and yet he punishes the wicked. If it was not for this motivator, then we would have no reason to praise, and we would have no reason to attempt to follow this path of righteousness either. Now, turning back to that young lady that I mentioned at the beginning, reading this, there's obviously a little bit of a divide between us, because David, writing this, had a different position than we did. He was a king. He was supposed to exercise justice over the land in a way that you and I are not called to. You see, David was acting as a governmental authority. He was, in that way, a servant of God. So he had powers to discipline the wicked. As Paul writes in Romans, evildoers are supposed to fear the government. They do not have the government does not have the sword for nothing. They are supposed to punish the wicked so that the land will be righteous and well-ordered and good for everybody. And David here is in that stead, in that position. And yet, I say that even David could not have fully done this, because he may have been able to hear slander and punish accordingly, but ultimately, where does evil start? It starts in the heart, of course. And he could not, being just a man, search out the hearts of men. But our Lord Jesus is both true man and true God, and he can exhaustively search out the hearts of man. And we expect this, right? That we are told in the Gospels that every man will get their trial. Every word and deed will be examined, and every thought. And so we should make peace with this king here while we can, while he has sent his terms. Because think about it like this. If the wicked cannot endure a man like David, who is just a man who is but dust, how will they endure the Lord of Heaven's armies when he comes to judge? What a fearful thing it is, and what a glorious thing it is. And now we turn to our points of application. We must praise the Lord, and we get to praise the Lord, because he shows loving kindness while also being judge over all the earth. If there was a dead horse there, I know I would have beat it senseless. But I cannot say it too much, because the Bible says it again and again. All throughout the Psalms, God is good, and his loving kindness lasts forever. It's glorious. Please don't ever forget that point of application. The next, walk the blameless path by prayer, contemplation, and careful choice of our close friends. And finally, we must leave vengeance to the Lord and to those who he puts in positions to execute a bit of his justice in this world. So we are to pray for the world leaders that they would be just, guided by the Holy Spirit, and submit to Jesus, who is over them all. In summary, praise the Lord, walk righteously, because God is good and loving and kind and worthy.